So, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 through 11. And I'm going to keep up the tradition of this year's conference to read the passage first. And you guys are very lucky that we're not doing it like in the days of Nehemiah, where you had to stand for the reading of the word, and I would have to, or I would be able to sit. But the end, I'm using the New King James Version, if you would like to know that. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I think Peter, when he was writing this, he tried to end the letter several times, like we heard when David said, where it said, finally. And the overall theme of this letter is suffering, like we've talked about. When Peter wrote this letter, a few months later, one of the greatest persecution of Christians would break out, and some 6 million Christians would lose their lives, being burned alive in Roman, in the palace gardens and on the streets. These Christians were facing a lot of persecution. They were suffering, but they would enter even more. And that's the overall theme and the overall encouragement in this letter. But then every now and then in the text, God just puts in these passages where he all of a sudden becomes very practical, and it's quite hard for me and quite challenging for me. You know, when we were reading in one of the first chapters, let me see if I can find this real quick, you know, where it just talks about, I think it's in chapter 1, you know, all these things, you know, that God has done for us. And it's like, yes, yes, you know, just receiving them. But then when he starts talking about what we should be doing and how we should love one another, how we should serve one another. And my passage is one of those passages here this morning where it just becomes very practical. Hey, you know, pray. Love, serve, minister. And for me, that's very challenging. Now, I don't think that we face the same kind of suffering and persecution as those Christians did. We suffer in different ways today, like when we run out of coffee or Wi-Fi stops working. No, but I don't want to talk down any hardship that we are going through. I believe that each and every one of us has a fair share of struggle and hardship in their lives. I don't think we should compare ourselves to one another, because I think that God deals with us on a personal level, and everybody carries something that I look at that and I was like, I could never carry that. And they might look at my life and be like, I could never carry that. And sometimes it's like, he doesn't carry anything. But it's not true. Everybody faces something. And I don't want to talk that down. I don't want to say, hey, what we are going through is like nothing compared to what these... I mean, in a sense, it is nothing. But on the other hand, we are all going through hardships and trials. And the last thing I like to hear when I'm down and discouraged and depressed and oppressed and just struggling is, you should be praying more, and you should be doing that more. And it's like, really? You know? I'm just thinking of the families with young kids. I have 4 children, and they're slowly starting to get older. But I'm seeing you guys with young children out there, and, you know, I mean, you can't even get a meal without just denying yourself and pouring yourself into your children. And you know, it's the last thing you want to hear when you're exhausted as a parent and you have these children is like, you know, you really need to pray more. You know, when do you do that? But when we look at this text today, there's a great encouragement in there for us. But let's start at verse 7 where Peter says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore." Basically, the things that Peter is now going to be talking about, he starts out with this great point. Look, the things I'm going to say now, they are very important. And here is one more reason why they are really, really important. And that is because things are going to come to an end. God is going to wrap up things very soon. And what he means by that is Jesus is going to be coming back. Should I go now? So there's another passage in the book of Hebrews where there's one of my favorite passages that I just keep repeating at my church over and over again in Hebrews chapter 10 from verse 22 where the author of the book of Hebrews is kind of giving the same argument. He gives us four, let us do something. Let us. It's let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And so on in verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 10. Then verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Then again, let us consider one another in order to stir up love. And then verse 25, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And then he brings the same argument where he says, and so much more, let us do these things, so much more as you see the day approaching. It's the same kind of idea, the same kind of thought that the author there, as well as Peter here, just say, look, there are a lot of reasons why we should be doing these things, but here comes a point that should wake us up, that should make us extra ready for this. We don't have much time. Jesus is coming back soon. Things are going to be wrapped up. Now, I believe that you can have different opinions on how this will look exactly. I think it's not the smartest thing to argue about these things, about, you know, how it exactly will look when Jesus will come back and rapture, pre-trib, all that stuff. I have my opinion. We have our view at Calvary Chapel. But no matter what your view is on that, I tell you one thing that I think is not right to say, which sadly I hear too many Christians say, and that is, we don't really need to be ready. And that, to me, would be a horrific, like, way to go down. Because here Peter says, look, we need to be ready. Jesus is going to come back soon. God is going to wrap up things. We should be ready. The first Christians were like this. They had this incredibly strong excitement and expectation of Jesus to still come back in their generation. Now, we look back at that, and it's 2,000 years ago, and we're like, you know, were they silly for thinking that? No, absolutely not. I think when Jesus said, I'll be coming soon, he wasn't trying to trick us, but he wants all of us, every generation, to have that expectancy and that excitement. Are you excited about Jesus coming back? And you know, just the thought of Jesus coming back, it can be the most exciting thought and it can be the scariest thought if you're not ready. But the first Christians had that. And then David might know this much better, but I think in church history, I think in many revivals that have gone on and happened and works that God has done, I think it's very common to see a renewed, revived excitement and expectation for Christ's immediate return. That people, when God is doing these great works, that God is working that forth, or the people have that right before, I'm not sure, but that the people are excited for God will return soon. And I think it's a horrible mistake. And if your theology leads you to that, maybe check your theology if you think, oh, it's not yet. Well, you know, if you die today, it's for you today. And I believe Jesus could rapture us today as well. And Peter is just saying, look, guys, the end of all things is at hand. Be serious and watchful in your prayers is what he starts. And then all these points are just even more important with that in mind. And I'm just thinking, I just have this picture of the military in my mind. You know, being German and having grown up in Germany, I had my grandfathers tell me all these stories about World War II. And whenever I think of fierce battles and just this commitment of soldiers, I always think of World War II. That's the war I can relate to in a sense. And, you know, just thinking of soldiers and the general coming to them and saying, guys, we have been expecting a battle, but now it's very, very close. It could come any time. I need you to be ready. And so when Peter here says, therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. You see that? He says, therefore, because Jesus is coming back, because God is going to wrap up things. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And I love to read this verse in lots of different translations, because all the translations bring forth another amazing aspect of what Peter is trying to say here, really. I love what the ESV says, how the ESV Bible translates this verse. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Now, another great translation says, be calm and collected in spirit with a view to give, the view to giving yourselves to prayer. So what the idea here is to basically, we heard self-controlled. It says here, serious and watchful, sober, committed. The idea here is when you are laying in the ditch waiting for an attack, you know, let's go back to the picture of the soldier. You don't want to get out, you know, a 12-pack of beer and get drunk, because you won't be able to think clear. You need to be focused. You need to have your mind set to it. You need to be awake and aware of this all. Imagine the soldiers and general coming, hey, we are expecting this attack, you know, and the soldiers would have done something that all their focus is just somewhere else, whether that is getting drunk or filling themselves with other things. We're not expecting a war when we talk about Christ's return. We expect our redemption in a sense, but it's the same kind of attitude that we should have. And so the idea is really to be committed to this. Warren Wiersbe writes, the word watch carries with it the idea of alertness and self-control. It is the opposite of being drunk or asleep. This admonition had special meaning to Peter because he went to sleep when he should have been watching unto prayer. You guys remember that? So Peter, I believe when he wrote this, he remembered back to when Jesus asked him about another great event going to take place. And Peter was totally taken by surprise, even though he should have known it. And he's like, I don't want to make that same mistake again, and neither should you. Please learn from my mistake. Okay? And so when I was reading this, and honestly, my life has been quite rough. I don't want to be complaining, but things have been challenging. And so when I read this, oh man, I need to pray more, working out this pressure. And so it's hard already. It's tough. And, if they would have known, hey, in a few months, the worst persecution is going to start. And, like Bob said in his message, when suffering comes, and my reaction is not, how can I do more? But it's like, I want to hide somewhere in the woods and try to live a calm life, It's like my main temptation as a pastor to live in Alaska in a log home and go fishing, But I just want to encourage us this morning with something that we should not miss in our text here. I think it's very, very important that we pray by ourselves, and that we are watchful and serious, committed, self-controlled in our personal prayers. But I don't believe that that is the focus of what Peter is trying to say to us here in this passage. He is saying this to the Christians as a body. And all these things that he's listing here, as we will go through them now, he's saying them, you, together. That is what you have to do. And he's saying, therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. I mean, in the English language, like yours, like mine, but he's talking to all of them. And I believe, as we go through, and he's talking to ministering to each other, love each other, I think he's also talking to pray with each other, to prioritize that, to focus on that together as a body. Be serious and watchful in your prayers. Again, let me read this translation of the verse again. Be calm and collected in spirit, like focusing on it, with a view to giving yourselves to prayer. Now, when I read all the different translations, I wasn't sure if Peter meant be self-controlled or watchful and serious so that you can pray. Some translation render it like that. Or be watchful and serious in your prayers, but there's really no difference. I mean, you can't pray like that if you are not focused and self-controlled before, right? So there's really no difference in that. But let me say that I believe strongly that Peter here is calling us as Christians to do this together. And he's addressing in all these verses here, maybe this urge among those Christians, hey, I'm suffering, I just want to get out of here. Let me grab my wife and my kids and go. I think he's saying, no, together, one body. And the passage I just read to you from Hebrews chapter 10, where it says, let us not forsake the assembling of the saints. All these, the four things actually that Peter lists in Hebrews there, and the things and Peter lists here these things. Both times he says, because Jesus is going to come back, because the day is approaching. Those are the exact things that we struggle with the most. Those are the exact things that makes me think, maybe the first Christians struggled with the same thing. And maybe that's why Peter, or the Holy Spirit through Peter, wrote these things and remind, because, look, many pastors around me in Sweden, they focus and push this so much that we need to work together with the different denominations and be one and everything. And I think, good, that's fine, great, pray about it, see what you can do. We should definitely not hate them, they're not the enemy. But what I see as a much bigger problem is that even within our groups, your church, your local group, your local church, that we're starting there to not be one and starting there to not have this unity and this commitment to let us not forsake the assembling of our saints. More, what I see among so many Christians is this attitude and, you know, just, I'll be fine. I'll meet at home. I'll meet in this little group here or there. And they're pushing this and, you know, and they're also saying, you know, the first Christians, they just met in homes, which is not true. They didn't just do that. And when they met in homes, it was structured differently with church leadership still, according to the New Testament, which it often isn't today. Guys, let us not forsake these things. Let us focus on these things and let us pray together. Let us gather to this. And I'm just thinking that this is going to be a key to see revival in our lives and in our churches and in Scandinavia. And I long for that. And I've been debating for days if I should say this or not, but I'm going to say it. I believe that me or you can actually hold back something the Spirit wants to do in our group or in your church. And the reason why I was thinking, should I say this, is because, you know, God will have his way. But you know, sometimes I remember stories from Che Edwin Orr that David has mentioned, talked about, or even from other preachers. There's this guy called Bak Singh that I read his biography once, where they went to meetings and they just felt, man, something's not right here, you know, and like, I can't preach, I can't share, there's something blocking, and then all of a sudden somebody stands up and starts confessing, and all of a sudden everybody cries like a baby confessing their sins, you know, or with Che Edwin Orr, he shares the story, I believe, of, I don't know if it was, Evan Roberts or somebody else in a different revival, but, you know, at a meeting, so I think he or someone else stood up and said, hey, look, I think there's a husband here who's not treating his wife right. And we need to take care of this before we move on. And the all of a sudden one stands up, he said, that must be me. And then another stands up, no, that must be me. All of a sudden you have like 8, 9 husbands stand up confessing this. But, you know, those are sometimes things God wants to work forth. And if I think if we lose this togetherness and this unity and that we need to do these things together, we can so quickly be in this individual thinking, you know, that what I do doesn't affect others. It doesn't affect the church body. It doesn't affect the work of the Spirit, you know. And I think in this passage, talking to Christians, going through horrible things, about to go through horrible things, that is what Peter says. Togetherness, unity, do this prayer together. And verse 8, I hate it. It's so challenging. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Fervent means a continuous commitment. The picture of the athlete, what Mark was sharing. It's like you commit yourself to it and you don't give up. And you work 20 years to run 10 seconds, like Mark said. So what does this Christian love, this loving each other mean? It means to love each other the way Christ would love. To love the way God wants us to. To love one another. Now, it is possible to love someone that you don't like. But let me just say that I have heard this many times used almost like an excuse to actually not love. When people say, you know what? God calls me to love everybody but not like everybody, and I don't like that person. I'll try to love that person. And there is a danger, I believe, in just using that phrase as an excuse to not love the way Christ would love. And I think if you don't like that person, it is possible to love them, but eventually, I believe, if you love like Christ, the liking should follow at some point. I mean, do we look at Jesus like that? It's like, man, Jesus probably doesn't like me, but he loves me. How would that make you feel? You know, is that the love we talk about from Jesus? Love one, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. This is just so important. This is the third time where he picks this up as a big theme. Bob talked about it and basically stole my whole message. And then David picked it up and filled in what I had left to say. And I just remind you to go back and listen to the tapes again. Have this fervent love for one another. And he picks this up all throughout the letter where he talks about the sufferings. To have this fervent love for one another. And guys, by the way, a lot of suffering comes from within the church, even from people. You know, I mean, when Wi-Fi stops working, you know, it's not really suffering, even though it sucks. But I've always thought, you know, when David wrote Psalm 23, where he talks about, Bob Tice asked me to do this in 40 minutes, where David talks about the Lord is my shepherd. And he talks about sheep and everything is farming and pasture. And then all of a sudden he goes to, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I'm like, where is that connection between sheep and pasture? And all of a sudden you're sitting at a table. And I just realized he was talking about the dark valleys and the struggles. And the darkest valleys and the biggest struggles are often caused by people. That's how it was in David's life. And yet we are supposed to have fervent love for one another. And it will cover a multitude of sins. This is a quote from Proverbs, and this is picked up at several different spots in the New Testament. And basically, here's what it means. It means don't try to emphasize when somebody else has sinned or has weakness and turn it into being happy when they feel bad. Being happy when they're not doing well, slander, talking about them, and so on. You would never wish evil for a person that you love. Where there's hatred, there is wishing evil of people, which turns into gossip. And sometimes we try to make our gossip sound spiritual by telling people things like, it's just so that you can pray for them in a better way. I had to confess of that to somebody at this conference. To cover a multitude of sins, it means to emphasize the sin, to not cover somebody's sin. The opposite, it means to emphasize the sin of someone. It means to keep coming back to it, to gossip about it, and to let others know, hey, it was really horrible what that person did. You know, we have an Old Testament picture for this truth, a story. Noah, after the flood, this great man of God, he sinned. He got drunk. He laid in his tent naked. And one of his sons comes in. What does he do? He goes back to his brothers and makes fun of him. Oh, the old man is laying there naked. You should look at him. Blah, blah, blah. I don't know how it went down. And what do the others do? They're like, shut up. They take something back in there, cover their dad. And that's the picture. And, you know, our issues should stay among ourselves in that sense. And especially not be brought out before the world. It says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. I love this addition, without grumbling, because, yeah, sure, I can invite somebody to my home, but then, like, I'm so glad they are gone. You know, like, did you see how much they ate? But, you know, it just shows us that that's a struggle we have so often, our attitudes with, you know, cleaning the bathroom after that family came through, or whatever it might be, just do it without grumbling. It's all this about others, being focused on others, doing this together. Look at verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Each and every one of us has received a gift from God. Okay, now, I think this is talking about the supernatural gifts, the spiritual gifts that work together with our natural gifts often. You know, I don't think this is like you say, oh yeah, I've never felt I have the gift of cleaning toilets, you know, or I've never had the gift of mopping the floors or what have you. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about spiritual gifts. And you know what? Everyone here has received a gift from God. What is it for? At least one gift. It is to minister it to one another. Again, togetherness, unity, even the more that God is wrapping everything up, that Jesus is coming back soon. Think of this even more now. Not less, more. And when we do that, we're actually good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Hey, grace is something we receive, not because we deserve it, but we actually can not steward it the right way. But when we minister to one another, that's what we're doing. We're being good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I need to hurry here. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. That is such a weird wording. But what it means is to speak according to the word of God. That's what the Swedish translation translates really nicely. If anyone speaks, let him speak in accordance to God's word. Let's speak that truth into our lives, right? Let's minister to each other in that way. Let's base it on scripture. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. This is also very encouraging to me, because I'm not expected to minister in my weakness, under suffering, under hard circumstances, out of my own ability, because then I would have nothing to minister. But God will actually supply you with the ability to minister, and he wants you to rely on that ability to minister. It's super encouraging, because when you're weak, when you're strong, it can be challenging, because you just need to be reminded, hey, am I right now relying on God's ability, or am I relying on my own ability to serve and minister? Now, as God is wrapping things up, as the day is approaching, as everything is coming to an end, let's do these things, and then in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever. Amen. It's like Peter didn't have a problem putting his arm around these guys and saying, you're suffering, and encouraging them, giving them this. He's like, lift up your eyes to the eternity, to the eternal perspective. He didn't have a problem doing that, but now he also reminds them, and this is not about us. This is about Jesus. And you want to glorify God? Do you want to give the glory to him? You want to remind everybody that the dominion is his forever and ever? Then what do we have to do? Pray together. Have fervent love for one another. Be committed to love. That's what it means. To not give up. Not stop that. To be hospitable to one another without grumbling. To minister to one another. To share and the ability that God supplies, to minister to each other, to speak in accordance to God's word to each other. Folks, we are called to draw even closer now. We've always been called to that, but where our tendency is to less, more ourselves. We're called to more fellowship, deeper fellowship, more focus upon that. And that's hard sometimes. But then we will bring the glory to God. I think it does not glorify God when we don't feel a need to draw closer to that unity and to that fellowship. It's like what David said, where Jesus put it in very simple, straightforward points. Hey, the world will see that you're my disciples by the love that you have for one another. And so, my reminder to myself and to all of us, and by the way, I think God made me a pastor because then I have to go. I don't have much of a choice, but I have to show up to the meetings. Because he knew otherwise I would stay home, go fishing. I'm not kidding. I've thought that many times. But, you know, I have great friends. And they are good Christians, and they have good theology and a gospel that's not corrupted. But they just withhold themselves from fellowship. They're like, just meet by ourselves. And then there can be seasons like that sometimes. I'm not saying that's just evil and God will curse you. No. There can be seasons, there can be times where that is important, but to not have that desire to, or to never be like, I miss having that kind of fellowship and I want to have that. It's as Jesus is coming back soon, this is even more important. Go to Hebrews 10 from verse 22 and read these four. Let us not. Even more now that the day is approaching. Jesus, I want to thank you for this reminder, this quick reminder that you will minister to us through one another.